begin by singing number 136. The veil is rent, our souls draw near unto a throne of grace. The merits of the Lord appear, they fill the holy place. Boldly the heart and voice we raise, his blood, his name, our plea, assured our prayers and songs of praise ascend by Christ to thee. Number 136, please. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be alive today? Just about ready to turn the third millennium since Jesus came the first time. And we know he's coming back. And when we consider the world in which we live, it's even the more wonderful. Some of us that have grown old in this world never expected to see the gross wickedness, the turning from the Bible in a Christian land. Oh, thank God, millions of Christians here yet. Those that love the Lord, and there's the effort to save others. But here we are, I would say, a chosen few. I hope I'm expressing it right when we can say that we want to know and obey the apostles' doctrine, that we might enjoy the apostles' fellowship. And John could say, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But then there's more. But you have to walk in the light to get the last one. And in the Christendom which we live in, and in men's hearts generally, they want to turn it around and have fellowship with brethren first. But it won't work out that way. We have to know and obey the apostles' doctrine from the writings of the apostles in the New Testament. And then if we do, we immediately have fellowship with them. We're agreeing with the words that they put out if we take them as from God. Then, being in the apostles' fellowship, we find fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. For the light has shined. We've been enjoying some of the teaching from Philippians. Let's turn to the third chapter of Philippians now to get just the first three verses to kind of introduce what we want to seek to look at and learn from Scripture this afternoon. There's a finally here, brethren. Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, what? Rejoice in the Lord. Do you do that? Do we do that? To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And this next verse, what a change. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concession. Those things were there in Paul's day. Those that tear and destroy. And the evil workers. And those that try to fix up the old flesh. Now this next verse is choice. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, or by the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Oh, haven't we had joy in Christ Jesus in chapter 2? If we would go on to chapter 3, we'd find the same thing in the heavenly setting. But just this much, we are the marked out people which worship God in the Spirit. Notice that, the first thing. And rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now let's go to John 4. We're going to spend a little time there, but not all of it to the start. We'll read a few verses in John 4. Because John 4 develops a good deal about worship, which is our highest privilege down here, to break bread, we are instructed. And gladly, wonderfully, we enjoyed that today. And when we come there, we always worship. Worship. Low down at his feet. Take that position as he is everything and we are nothing. God wants that and he's seeking to get it. Well, here was Jesus come down in the 4th of John. It begins this way. When therefore the Lord knew how that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. We'll stop there and go back and read a chapter in the Old Testament. You'll find it in 2 Kings chapter 17. We need to learn who and where Jesus was going when he went through Samaria. What kind of people he had there. Where they came from. How they developed. And fittingly, I believe the character of the world Christendom in which we are called to pass through is something like this chapter. We'll read then 2 Kings chapter 17. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea the son of Elah to reign in Samaria. There's the place. Over Israel 9 years. That's the 10 tribes that had departed from Judah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. He wasn't quite as bad as some of them. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria. Carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and in Haber by the river of Gozan and in cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. And they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, Turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like to the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity, and became vain, and went after the heathen that were around about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like thing. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. They caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. And Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of spoilers, until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king, and Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. These are the 10 lost tribes. They're still lost. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cushath and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria. Notice the origin of these people. Instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, The nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, Carry thither one of the priests, whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made. Every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Succoth be not. And the men of Cush made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burnt their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods. Are you catching the confusion that's in these verses? They feared the Lord and served their own gods, after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes, or after their ordinances, or after the law and commandments which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant, and charged them, saying, ye shall not fear their gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them, but the Lord, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall ye fear, and him shall ye worship, and to him ye shall do sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances of the law, and the commandments which he wrote to you, for you, ye shall observe to do forevermore. Ye shall not fear their gods. And the covenant that I made with you ye shall not forget. Neither shall ye fear other gods, but the Lord your God ye shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. Howbeit they did not hearken, but they did after this their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. Now back to John 4 again, remembering what it says about what was going on in Samaria unto this day. Now think about the Lord Jesus coming down here and starting out in his service, and he must needs go from Judea to Galilee and pass through Samaria. It's most blessed to read about him doing that. But what did he encounter? Confusion, confusion, confusion. And man's idea is setting up their own religion, getting their own priests, and making their own rules and regulations and laws, professing to serve the Lord, worship the Lord, and serving other gods. Back in John 4, we come to verse 5. Then cometh he, Jesus, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. I've been instructed that this is Roman time and it's noon. Seems to fit. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now consider this. Here's a woman of Samaria And Jesus is sitting on Jacob's well. She comes there to draw water. And Jesus is there. And Jesus, a real man, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Touching to think of Jesus there, asking from a woman of Samaria a drink of water out of Jacob's well. Interesting. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? Because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, separate races, kept keeping apart. But here was a Jew seeking. What was he seeking? Worshippers for God. What's the Spirit of God seeking down here today in this scene of confusion? Worshippers for God. Parallel, isn't there? Going on here. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. What wonderful words the Savior said to the woman of Samaria. If thou knewest the gift of God, or the giving of God, giving God, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman takes it up a bit, and she says, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She didn't exactly doubt him, said, where are you going to get that living water? In fact, she wanted some of it. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Now notice she claims to be of the descendant of Jacob. Well, it was a claim, and I can't dispute it. Jacob had been there. 10 of his sons had grown up families there, but they had been carried out of that place. Perhaps remnants of them were left. But all kinds of other nations filled that up. And it was quite a different race than the 10 tribes when the Lord got there. But God seeking worshipers, he's not seeking them on a human, national, or tribal relationship at all. He can't have them that way. He gets them to suit God. And he gets them. And it's the most precious thing to find that God wants you as a worshiper. And he suits you to return and meet the Lord of all the earth. To enter the holiest by the precious blood of Christ. To arrive there at the throne of God, in peace, having our sins put away, to return to be a worshiper as we did today. Well, going on here, art thou greater than our father Jacob? Well, of course he is, which gave us the well and drank thereof, himself and his children and his cattle. Now the Lord didn't dispute what she said. He took her up on the subject that she introduced. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now notice the nature of where this water comes from. It's a springing well. An apt portrayal, illustration of what worship is today. A springing well receives that water from the heavens like all the rest of the water that falls on the earth. It finds its way in the crevices of the hills and mountains down to a place of reception and builds up a pressure. I was talking to a brother today. He said he lives up a few thousand feet, but he lives under the water tower. And the water tower's about 40 feet high. He said, my water pressure is not as high as it is down lower. And that's true. The higher the source, the greater the pressure. I'll just say that John 4 uses this illustration of water as a springing well because it portrays worship accurately. You and I receive of what comes from heaven, Christ himself, and it gets down in our hearts and more gets there. Pretty soon the pressure builds up and we break forth in singing and worship. In the 7th chapter, the Lord uses the example of a river flowing out. And there, the same water goes out to people in the gospel, a flowing stream, accurate the symbols and the order of them, because God wants from our hearts worship, and he must be first. Let's ever remember that, to return to the worship meeting. Always to give to God. It's the highest privilege we've got. And then to go out and give the same water of life to lost sinners. So it's just nice to see how this comes out. The woman saith unto him, sir, verse 15, give me this water. She said, I want this. Give it to me, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband, come hither. Oh, the Lord knows everything. And he knows how to get at the heart and the conscience of this woman. She's caught in her sins. We need to be caught in our sins and confess them. And to get salvation, get straightened out with God. She needed that. It's wonderful how the Lord reaches her. Go call thy husband. Well, she gives a kind of a strange answer. The woman said, I have no husband. Well, she can't get off the hook with the Lord that way. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. He is light. The light reveals. We need to get out into the light with our sins too. She doesn't deny it. But the blessed thing is, the one who is light is love and has provided a way to cover those sins, to bring us in peace, to be worshipers. And the Lord was seeking this woman. Going on here, the Lord says, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that, saidst thou truly, not in everything, but in that. she's fully exposed in The One Who Is Light. So she wants to change the subject. And the Lord lets her change the subject. Because he's not saying this. Aren't you amazed at the multiplicity of churches so called and the way they operate? Well, I don't need to dwell on that, but you know it. It is amazing. Well, here's the woman exposed, and she changes the subject. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Well, she had somebody there that knew her life, and she couldn't deny it. But she changed the subject and goes back and talks about our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Who were her fathers? We read the history of them in 2 Kings 17. Might have begun with Jacob and the 10 tribes, but they were pretty well cleared out. But a people was in the land, and she grew up there some 700 years later. She couldn't exactly blame where she had come from, but now she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. He goes on and brings out to light to this dear woman who was a sinner what he was going to do and what he has done, and in which we have participated. True worship, and people who are worshipers, God gets them. He gets them out of the masses who are no better than this woman. Going on, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father, bringing in God in that name, Father. Then he says to her, ye worship ye know not what. Well, you read that confusion of the 17th chapter of 2 Kings, and you see what he's saying. They didn't know what they worshipped. It was an admixture of everything. What about world Christendom around us? I think that masses don't know why they're there. And they call themselves Christians, and they say, we've come together to worship. Pitiful, isn't it? When you find out what true worship is and how God gets it and how simple and sweet and direct it is to come through the rent veil in the holiest of all, suited to return to give thanks and to worship and to praise him and remember the Lord at his table. He has set up everything during the past 1,950 years to have true worshipers before him in peace, in happiness, able to worship and give thanks, pleasing to him. Are you there? Well, the contrast is great. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, because the Jew was there. That is the salvation. Somebody referred to Luke 19, Zacchaeus, and the Lord coming to his place, going into the house, he says, salvation is come to this house, for he is the salvation. And so there is a known salvation. And we have to come in and be saved in order to be a worshiper. So we get that as we go on here. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And look at the wonders of this 23rd verse. the hour cometh and now is. That hour is still with us. It has come. The way into the holiest is made known. Read the book of Hebrews, you'll see it. It's here, present with us. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. This is the sweetest of all. And I can't think of anything that's more blessed and more sweet than the facts of this verse. We are living in the time when it's all out. And the Father, having children, has made the way into His presence, fully known. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Accurately, the Father is not seeking worship. He's seeking persons. He's seeking you. He's seeking people to worship. His heart is toward His children, to have them before Him in the most blessed place. Going back to the way the gospel works and assemblies are formed, we have learned in the missionary work in Latin America, many places, that the gospel goes out. The Spirit of God is there. Souls are saved. They confess their sins. They're happy in their salvation. And they're learning truth. And they grow in truth. And assemblies are formed. And they need teaching. Now, the teaching of the Scripture, I think, is very, very simple. Most of it. They want to have a meeting. What kind of a meeting are they going to have? Gospel preaching is not exactly a meeting. But I tell you, the work grows up to where those who are saved sit there and want some teaching. And it's easy, it doesn't take very long to tell them that there are three kinds of meeting that we know of and have. There are meetings to ask from God. There are meetings to receive from God. And there are meetings to give to God. Ask, receive, and give. Simple verbs that we can understand. I think that pretty well covers the meetings that we have in the assemblies. Now the Lord said, and it's Paul that told us, in the 20th of Acts, Paul says something that I haven't found in the Gospels. He says to those whom he's leaving at Ephesus, the elders there, remember what? The words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's the teaching of God. Kids and us, we as we've grown up, are always saying, gimme, gimme, gimme. We think getting is the best thing there is. But we learn, I trust by grace, that we have more happiness in giving than we do getting. And I think it's so blessed that the Lord turns things around for His saints and puts His saints in the more blessed place. Meetings like we have been having, many of them, we have been receiving, we've been getting from the Lord. And we do enjoy it because it's the blessed truth of God. But the meeting we had this morning was more blessed. Indeed it was. Oh, the sweetness of returning to give thanks, to worship, to adore, as we remember. not just that it is more blessed to give than to receive, but to remember what it cost God to get us and put us in this position. Are you enjoying the more blessed place? Did you return to give thanks to God, not just in a breaking of bread meeting, but there it's expressed, it's out in the open, and it tells us that Jesus lives. That loaf on the table this morning was a true symbol of the body of Christ in which he was nailed to the cross. Suffered, bled, and died. His blood poured out. Yes, we think of that. And we should. But that's not all the symbol is. One loaf, one body composed of the head in glory and the members here on earth. To have a demonstration that Jesus lives and lives in his saints like we've had in these meetings. As we said, to live Christ, we had that expressed so well. And if we could just live Christ so well that we didn't have to preach Christ by using words. We do. It's so wonderful when somebody gets saved just by observing another Christian without the other Christian saying anything. Oh, the salvation from God is simple and blessed and sweet. But here we have truth as to worship. And the Lord Jesus gives this to this woman. We must go on a few verses. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is seeking, the Father is seeking worshipers. Now he tells us his own character. And we cannot devise worship in another way to reach God and please him. It has to be in spirit. It has to be by the Holy Spirit and him operative in us to produce worship that comes from God and flows back up to God. And then there's the other requirement in truth. You and I can't devise a way. Those that return to Samaria devise all kinds of things. Jeroboam began it by setting up two golden idols. He was afraid those 10 tribes would go back to Jerusalem. The divine center was still there. And he devised that and set up his own priests and his own forms. And they turned farther and farther away from the divine center till God carried them away captive. But he let a company come back to present the Messiah to. The Messiah was here. He came. And this woman knew something about that. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, these are requirements. We can't worship God any other way. Just as in Philippians 3:3, we found three necessary things. We are the circumcision, the marked out people who worship God by the Spirit, the same thing, in the Spirit. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. We've got to have something to offer when we get there. And it can't be the flesh. Anything of the flesh is nauseous to God. And he ends up by vomiting that last church out, or warning to do that. I'm referring to Revelation 3, if you all know. What is nauseous to God is the inventions of the flesh. And the flesh intruding into the things of God. Do you find that out here in Christendom? Now, I'm not asking you to look and see, but most of us know what we've got to do is return to the truth and believe it and walk in it and practice it to have the enjoyment of this. Well, she says here, I know, verse 25, she knew this. I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. I think this is so wonderful. She didn't know very much, but she knew that the Christ was coming. She knew that Messiah was coming. And she said that to the Lord. What did he say to her? There's only two people that I have found in Scripture that Jesus, when here, told who he was. And this woman who was brought up in confusion was one of them. No matter whether you're in confusion or anyplace else, you get to the Lord and ask him, and he'll tell you the truth. He says to her, I know that Messiah cometh, verse 25, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, definitely, I that speak unto thee am he, the Messiah here. He had come to present himself to the Jews and to the tribe of Judah. And that's who he came to. But here, he must pass from Jerusalem and Judea, the center of the Jews, in order to get up to Galilee, where some of the godly remnant were there to whom he taught many things. He must pass through Samaria. This place of confusion, brethren, we're in the place of confusion, but there is discernment to find the Lord Jesus and to find the place of worship, the person to be worshipped. He says, I that speak unto thee am he. Well, she left the water pots and went away with the well. The other person that the Lord told who he was is in the 9th of John. We'll just pass on to that because our time is fast running out. I'll take the liberty of not reading too much here in the 9th chapter of John. But the man in the 9th chapter of John was very, very handicapped. He was blind from birth. Now, a man that's blind from birth, God took up to show to us the blindness that's native to us in the old nature, be he a Pharisee or anybody else, blind toward God. Well, the Lord comes and marvelously opens his eyes. We'll take up a few of the words here in toward the end of John 9, beginning with the 30th verse of John 9. The blind man healed with his eyes open, answered and said unto those who were quizzing him, the opposers, why, here is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is. Those stubborn, rebellious Pharisees and leaders of the Jews didn't know their Messiah. He said, this is a marvelous thing. You don't know even where he came from. And yet he hath opened mine eyes. He becomes a teacher because he had just had his eyes opened. But he hadn't seen yet who opened them. Because Jesus sent him away, and you go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And that's what opens the blind eyes of you and I, is to learn that Jesus was the sent one from the Father. That opens up our eyes to see God in the Son, being the Savior, teaching all these wonderful things. Well, he said it's a marvelous thing that you folks don't see it. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God, he's talking about worship. Where did he get this? He got it from God. And he says it. If any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And you can return and worship God without a whole lot of intelligence. and he will hear you when you praise and worship and give glory to him, as this man did as we read on. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will. We got to follow the will of God, the word of God. Him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins. They could condemn him as being born in sins, but they were born in sins, and the native blindness was still upon them. Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. There's two ways of getting out of the mass of confusion around us. In the next chapter, we find out that this man had to get out of the synagogue and amidst of those Jews, the Jewish religion, which was a kind of a cage to them and held them in. And the Lord came to open that out. He came into Judaism to open up the door of exit from the Judaistic religion to get into the liberty of Christianity. And there is that cage of ceremony and ritual and hymn and glory around us that corresponds to the old Jewish religion as it had ended up at this time. And it's an admixture of what's developed in the Christendom today, but I've said enough about that. But what he says here is true. Going on here, they cast him out. Well, it's good to get out of the empty profession, whether you're cast out or you see your way to go out and be in the place of liberty. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, now Jesus goes and finds him to draw himself as the center of worship. Have you found the person who is the center of worship? He will seek you if you seek him. And he found him and said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? What a straightforward question. He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him? Now here's the direct answer. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus, you are ready to return and worship. Doesn't take a whole lot of education and experience for this. It's just a opening up of the heart to tell back to God what you have learned of Jesus, the one that came down from heaven. Well, this is the more blessed place. We'll close by singing 265. O God of grace, our Father, we bless thy holy name. We who enjoy thy favor made holy without blame, in love which sought and found us and brought us nigh to thee. And when the rest of glory our heavenly home shall be, thy deep eternal counsel chose us in Christ the Son, before the earth's foundation or sin had yet begun, that we might all the nearness of the beloved know, and brought to thee as children, our children's praises flow. We worship thee, our Father. Soon shall thy children be, at home in heavenly glory, thy house their home shall be. We worship thee, our Father, and praise thy perfect love. Soon shall we chant thy glory in better strains above. 265, please.